Well, we're now in the final stretch in our series, Congratulations, based on the Beatitudes of Jesus. Next Sunday, I will speak on Blessed Are the Peacemakers. Then on August the 10th, Pastor Alex will conclude the series by looking at the final Beatitude, Blessed Are Those Who Are Persecuted. And then on Sunday, August the 17th, the McDonald's are going to be back in the service with us, and Pastor Brendan will be preaching that day. I've really missed those twin boys, Cal and Cam, and I thought, how can I see them again? I thought, I'll invite Pastor Brendan to come back and preach. So don't tell him that, I said that when he comes to preach. But no, we just want to welcome, they were a part of our church family on staff for about 7 years. And just want them to come back and just to share what's taking place in their new ministry assignment. So that's what's ahead. Our focus today is going to be on the sixth Beatitude of Jesus. We're going to start, as we have done in each message, by reading all of them. And then we're going to land on verse 8, and I'm going to endeavor to unpack and apply what it means to be pure in heart. Again, we're in Matthew, the 5th chapter, reading verses 1 through 10. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now back to verse 8 and our text today. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We're going to discover that this beatitude challenges us to cleanse our hearts, to refine our desires, and to align our will with God's will. This beatitude is really like a compass that points us to a life of purity, a life that is not about simply about avoiding sin, but about passionately pursuing God, a life that is not just about being good, but about being holy, and it's a life that's not just about seeing God in the afterlife, but about seeing him in the here and now by experiencing his presence in very real ways in our lives today. Like the other Beatitudes, this one runs against the grain of everything in our culture. And I've emphasized this in previous messages to really understand the Beatitudes, which really serves as the text of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount that we read in verses 5 through 7 of Matthew. You really do have to step out of our culture. You have to, because it just runs against the grain of everything that we're taught, everything that has been instilled in us. And you really have to do that in order to really to understand this beatitude. You know, it's easy to look around us and conclude the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount just don't fit. How can they possibly apply today? I believe Jesus' reply would be, they must. They are not optional. As his followers, we are in the world, but not of the world, John 17, 16. Now, before we take a closer look at this sixth Beatitude, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this time that we are able to spend, able to share, able to invest in your word today. And Lord, I would ask that as these previous Beatitudes have spoken to us, that this one would as well, that we would leave here with a sense of knowing what it means to be pure in heart, what it means to see God, not just in the afterlife, but in this life. Lord, help us to do what we have sung about this morning, Lord, to purify our hearts, to accept the refiner's fire of your word and your spirit, Lord, to mold us and to make us into your image and to your likeness. Again today, we invite the Holy Spirit to come, illuminate the Word, and be our teacher today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to follow the same outline that I have in each one of these messages. First, we're going to look at what being pure in heart is not, what being pure in heart is, and finally, the reward of being pure in heart. So what being pure in heart is not. I want to start by just defining two key words that we see in verse 8 in this beatitude. The first is the word pure. Pure. This means to be free of guilt and sins. It means to be without anything wrong or wicked. It means to be free of stain and shame. And heart, as used here, and almost every other place in the Bible, is not referring to the fist-sized organ that pumps blood in our bodies, but rather it's the seat of our personality. The personality is a sum total of one's mind, emotions, and will. The mind refers to our intellect or understanding. The emotions refers to our feelings. The will refers to our making decisions or commitments. All three summed up mean our heart. In other words, your heart is the real you. Now, as I looked at this particular beatitude today, I had to do what I do in every message, but especially in this one. I had to decide not so much what to preach, but what not to preach. The Bible has a lot to say about the heart. Jesus had a lot to say about the heart. So I'm really trying to narrow my focus today, but you need to understand that the witness of Scripture is that your heart is the real you. Up front, you need to know that the purity of heart Jesus speaks of is not about being perfect or sinless. Can you say amen? 14 of you realize that. Can you say amen? Amen. I am so thankful that that is not what purity of heart is. But it's about being single-minded. It's about being sincere in our devotion to God. It's about having a heart that is free from deceit, hypocrisy, and divided loyalties. Now, later in the Sermon on the Mount, in the next chapter, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, we find there the Lord's Prayer where we are told to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us." That would not be there if we were if this meant that we were to be perfect. We cannot be perfect. And then John writes in 1 John 1:8, "If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth at all." You know, oftentimes we think of purity as something or some things that we must abstain from. We think of it oftentimes in a list of do's and don'ts. Some people have a longer list of do's and don'ts than others do, but that is really not what purity in heart is all about. It's purity of heart is not so much about what we don't do, but what we do. And what we do will oftentimes lay aside the things that we should not do. A purity of heart is about seeking God. Purity of heart is about desiring His will and loving Him. But it's not about the eradication of sin from our lives. While we are positionally perfect because of the cross, aren't you thankful for that? Because of the cross, we are positionally perfect. We are not yet practically perfect in every area of our lives, and we will not be until we are in His glorious presence. Now, I want to be quick to say, we should be becoming more like Jesus every day. As followers of Christ, we should be becoming more like Him every day, but we will never be fully like Him until we see Him. 1 John 3:2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is." You know, the biggest misconception about being pure in heart, and many Christians hold to it, and maybe you do as well, is that it's just not possible. It just can't be done. Look at everything that appeals to people in the world around us, in our culture. Now, I would be quick to add that the day in which Jesus lived and the day in which the New Testament was written was also a very wicked, a very evil time. We tend to think that we're living in the worst possible of times. If you look at the context of, for example, the Corinthian church and what Corinth was like when at that particular time, it was an ungodly, it was a wicked place. Now, here's what I've discovered in my walk with the Lord. Sometimes my deepest desires are not my strongest desires. Sometimes my deepest desires are not my strongest desires. Have you found that to be true in your life, that your deepest desires are not always your strongest desires? You know, in the fourth beatitude in verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." I believe that part of the filling is what we see in this beatitude, and that is to be pure in heart. These two beatitudes really go together. All of the beatitudes go together. This is not a buffet that you sort of pick and choose from. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. It's a whole bowl of fruit, so to speak. And here it's all of these beatitudes go together. Let's not just strive to have a pure heart. Let's pray that our deepest desires become our strongest desires. Those deep desires to be like Him, those deep desires to know Him, to know His Word, to be filled with the Spirit, to know and to do the will of God, let's pray that those deepest desires become our strongest desires. Let's turn our attention now to what being pure in heart is. We've seen what it isn't. What does it mean to be pure in heart? There's five characteristics I want to share with you. Some I've already named, but I'm now going to explain them. The first characteristic is this: a pure heart is free from contamination. Just as pure water is free from pollutants, a pure heart is free from anything that would defile it. Now, in the little village that I live in, just outside of Peru, every year, or periodically, I think it's every year, we get a report, and it's a water report. Maybe where you live, you get an annual water report as well. You may not pay any attention to it. It's probably best not to pay a lot of attention to it. And it has all the tests that they have done on the water and all of the stuff that's there. Now, in where I live, and maybe where you live, if what's in it's anything like what it tastes like, it's probably not good, is it? Well, what if the Lord did a test on our hearts, and He does? What would be found there? What kind of pollutants could be found in our hearts? And you know, these pollutants is not just sinful actions, but also sinful thoughts and attitudes and motives. It's about having a heart that's clean, not just on the surface, but it's about having a heart that is clean deep down in the recesses of our heart where only God can see. You know, David prayed in Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This prayer came after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah the Hittite killed in an attempt to cover up his sin. David realized, and it took him a long time to realize that, at least a year or even longer, but that he went around and pretended to be something that he was not, that he ignored the voice of God's Holy Spirit. And then you may recall the story of Nathan the prophet coming and telling him a story and exposing David's sin. Well, Psalm 51 is the psalm of repentance he wrote after that time. And at that point, David realized how polluted his heart had become, and he desperately needed God to cleanse him and give him a pure heart. You know, I believe that this is a prayer that we need to pray ourselves. I find myself at times going back to Psalm chapter 51 because it's a beautiful psalm of repentance. Have you ever heard the name Praying Hyde? How many of you have heard that name? just one or two of you praying, three or four of you, I guess, have heard the name Praying Hyde, but Praying Hyde of India. He was from the town where I pastored. You may want, don't Google him now. Some are going to disobey and they're going to Google him right now. But Google just Praying Hyde later. And he was a man who God used as a missionary, but his ministry was more intercession and prayer. There's books that have been written about Praying Hyde and just the impact that he had. One of the things that Praying Hyde said, and his whole ministry is intercession, and his death was reported that his heart shifted. He was so intense in his prayer, his heart actually shifted and moved, and he died at a fairly young age. The reason I have interest in Praying Hyde is because when I moved to Carthage to pastor the church there, I'd never heard of Praying Hyde. Someone mentioned Praying Hyde to me and said that his gravestone had sort of fallen in disrepair, and some people in the Assembly of God Church, Praying Hyde was Presbyterian, had gone and erected a new gravestone. And you could go there almost any time, and you would find missionary cards. You know the little missionary cards that we get when missionaries come? Pray for us, give to us. You'll find those all around the base because Praying Hyde is so very well known. But one of the things that he said, the closer you get to God, the more you will pray, Psalm 51. Not that your sin is adultery, but it's sin. And he said, the closer you get to God, the more you will find yourself praying Psalm 51, this great prayer of repentance. You know, this is a prayer we all need to pray. We all have areas of our heart that need cleansing. And the closer you get to God, the more you will discover the cleansing, the deep cleansing that you need. Even after this tragic chapter in David's life, guess what? He is still called a man after God's own heart. Well, the second characteristic of a pure heart is it's undivided. I've already mentioned that. It is undivided. James chapter 4, verse 8 exhorts his readers to purify your hearts, you double-minded. The New Living Translation says your loyalty is divided between God and man. The word double-minded here literally means two-souled. Two-souled, S-O-U-L-E-D, two-souled. It is a heart that is going in two different directions. And there's no more miserable place to be in your Christian life than a heart that's going in two directions. One's going after God, one's going after the world. James says a person like that is unstable in all they do, in James 1, verse 8. So David prayed in Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart. So a heart that is pure is an undivided heart. The third characteristic of a pure heart is it is transparent. It's transparent. 1 Timothy 1, 5, Paul writes, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience. The original meaning of the word sincere here means without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. A pure heart has nothing to hide. A pure heart is honest before God and honest with others. It's a heart that's not pretending to be something that it's not. A pure heart is one that's authentic. It's one that is genuine. The fourth characteristic of a pure heart is this. It's filled with love. A pure heart is filled with love. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the goal of this command is love, which comes from what? A pure heart. A pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So a pure heart is a heart that is filled with love. It's the ultimate fruit of a pure heart. A pure heart is not just about avoiding sin. A pure heart is about pursuing love. This love is demonstrated in practical ways in our lives by forgiving those who have wronged us, by serving those in need, by sharing the good news of Jesus with those who don't know him. Finally, a pure heart reflects the character of God. All who have this hope in him purifies themselves just as he is pure. 1 John 3:3. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be like him, and that includes a pure heart. A pure heart is one that reflects the holiness of God. A pure heart is one that reflects the love of God, the truth of God, the mercy of God, the peace of God. A pure heart leads to spiritual transformation that Paul vividly writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, as being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. One of the frustrations that I have as a pastor is I can't share with you publicly what God is doing in the lives of people in our church. I can't get up the week after I hear something and necessarily say that publicly. That can be invading someone's privacy. And there's been so many testimonies. I wish I could share that publicly. I wish I could. And some I can, but many of them I cannot. Matt McGue and Lee have been a part of the church about a year. And a couple weeks ago, I was in the opening session at Celebrate Recovery, and I was able to hear his testimony. And he's just going to share just a slice of that testimony today, but I want you to listen about how Matt discovered a pure heart through a relationship with Jesus and how he is discovering healing from some things in his past through our ministry of Celebrate Recovery here at Faith Church. So Matt is coming. I think a few of the guys from Celebrate Recovery are coming at this time to support him. He's going to share his testimony, so I'd encourage you to open your hearts as he shares with you this morning.
Well, thank you, Pastor. I just want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to share my testimony with the church that I've come to know as home, and to be able to spread what Celebrate Recovery is really doing in a lot of the people's lives here. Usually I'm up here and I'm singing songs of worship to our Lord and Savior, and I'll tell you what, that's a lot easier than coming up here and sharing my testimony. So I wore my best shade of black, so in case I pee myself, you guys can't see it. Well, all right. Well, my name is Matt McGue. I'm 23 years old. I'm currently the youngest member of our Celebrate Recovery ministry. And I'm a faithful believer in Jesus Christ. And I struggle with self-worth, I struggle with depression, and my past alcohol and drug addiction. I was born in Berwyn, Illinois, which for many of you who don't know, is basically Chicago, in a very rough part of Chicago. I was born in October of 2001 to an already broken and dysfunctional family. When I was delivered into the hospital, no one was there for my birth besides my mother, obviously. My father stopped by many hours after with my two sisters, and all he did was demand my mother that he give her check. He didn't bother to hold me, nor did he care to. This was my first experience of being alive, and this was the beginning of a cycle that I would come to know as life. Throughout the first 9 years of my life, my mother and father would be in a very physically, emotionally, and verbally abusive relationship. In the midst of this, my mother worked three jobs just to get food on the table and to pay rent, but my father's substance addictions would always be the priority to him. We lived in trailer parks, apartments, and at times in my mother's van, which frequently got broken into and robbed. One day in third grade, my parents got into a really big fight, and it was a lot more brutal than any of the other ones. What was a screaming match quickly turned into my father hitting my mother with a VHS player. And that's when I snapped. All of the feelings and harbored hate that I've been holding on to, it finally came out. I pushed my father on the floor, and I started hitting him, and I screamed that I wish he wasn't here. Soon after, the cops would be called, and he was taken to jail that day, and that would be the last time that I would see of him for many years, and that's when the hate and resentment towards him would be deeply rooted in me. At the age of 12, I started stealing cigarettes and alcohol from my mother. It was what I've seen every adult that I knew do when they were stressed or angry. And after about half a year of doing this, I became introduced to marijuana, which became my vice of choice. Years of my drug and alcohol use had led to a very bad addiction, At the age of 16, I was addicted to alcohol and drugs, and this would continue until I was 18. And that's when I started dating my now wife, Leah. At the end of our senior year, Leah and I would become teenage parents to our daughter, Millie, and shortly after becoming pregnant with our son, Levi. So we finally decided to get married at the age of 18. A little over a year, my in-laws and my wife and children would start attending Faith Church, and I didn't want anything to do with God. My only idea of church was a Catholic church that I went to as a kid, and it was very creepy and dark, which any of you who are Catholic, you can understand that. Within a couple of months at Faith Church, my two children, Millie and Levi, would be getting dedicated, and my wife would gently nudge me with the idea of coming, which would eventually get me to go. She was even saying how so many people were praying for me, and I thought that if these people who never even met me could take the time to pray for me, I might as well just go for this one time. I was terrified walking in, yet despite my worries, I was treated so very kindly. It was as if I had been going here my entire life. Our children were dedicated, and Pastor Steve and Rhonda prayed over our family. And I also got to meet those who were praying over me, like Pastor Oscar, Barb, and Nancy. Soon after, my wife would decide to be getting baptized, and of course wanted me to be there to celebrate. And this time, I was way more inclined to go. We went, and it was very different this time. During worship, I began to just sob so intensely. I didn't know what was happening. I just knew that something was happening to me. The sermon that morning was from the book of Matthew, and everything that Pastor Steve was saying was everything I've been dealing with and going through. It felt like every time something I needed to hear was said, and he looked directly at me. So I know he tapped my phone. I know he was listening. Has anyone else had that experience? Where it's like, I know you know what's going on in my life, don't you? After Pastor Steve finished his message, he invited everyone to pray the prayer to give your heart to Jesus. And without thinking, I prayed, and I felt the most overwhelming outpour that I now know to be known as the Holy Spirit. My in-laws, my wife, and I, we all began sobbing together, and shortly after my wife was baptized. This is when my walk with Jesus had begun. I attended Faith Church every Sunday with my family. My wife and her mom began helping in the children's ministry in the nursery. So most of the time, I would be in the front row by myself, and worship quickly began to call to me. I would cry every time, being able to connect to God through his song and praise. I knew that God was calling me to worship. My family and I became very close with our very own Pastor Amanda. One evening when she was dyeing my hair, yes, I was the guy who had bright white hair at one point, if any of you remember. I know Barb couldn't recognize me on our first night of Celebrate Recovery. She said I looked like a guy named Matt that she knew, so. But while she was dyeing my hair, she brought up Celebrate Recovery and that she thought it would be really good for me since we were sharing our testimonies together and it had a lot to do with what Celebrate Recovery was about. So I signed up that Sunday morning, and that was the same morning that I met Gary for the first time. And we began talking, and I talked about wanting to become a worship leader like he was. And I came to find out that he was also the co-leader for our men's group in Celebrate Recovery. The first two meetings of our step study, I had a very hard time. Going through questions that made me think about my past hurts, hang-ups, and habits was incredibly hard. I had also never really shared about my pains and struggles before, especially to men that I thought very highly of. Through this, I began praying and talking with God and allowing him to open up myself for the first time, sharing to God himself, my CR group, and myself. God helped me use the tools CR was providing to be patient and honest with myself about my past and my current traumas and issues. The third meeting, all of us men had just opened up and shared intentionally. We all shared, listened, and cried and laughed together. It was the start of a very deep bond between each other and God. I also began bringing my guitar to our CR meetings, and Gary would help me practice before time of worship. And Gary had quickly become a father figure and a mentor that I had so desperately searched for. With every meeting, I was growing and changing. My relationship with the CR group would get stronger, and I would learn more about myself, and I would come to know the Lord more intensely. I was finally not alone in my sins and past transgressions anymore. I had found the family and the fellowship that I desired my entire life. I had found my purpose and my passion for music and for worship. I was finally able to get the help and the love that I needed to help bring the kingdom of God to others who need Jesus. Principle 4's inventory particularly touched my heart in a very special way. Although it was very hard and intimidating writing down my past hurts on a chart, seeing through a timeline how that caused me pain, and seeing how that pain affected me, the damage it caused in me, seeing the parts that I had to play in it, and finally seeing those I had hurt because of it and how I hurt them, it was eye-opening and humbling to see how the pain done to me had led me to cause pain to others. Since starting Celebrate Recovery, God has changed the outcome of many situations in my life. My relationship with my wife and children has grown in so many ways. Being able to be more open and honest with them about my past and my feelings. My mother and my stepfather and I have grown much closer in being able to talk about our past together. And since starting Celebrate Recovery, I have finally been able to make amends with my biological father and forgive him. I've been completely sober from hallucinogenics, pills, and cigarettes for 4 years now, and alcohol and marijuana for over 2 years now. I've quit bottling up my pains and hurts, and I've turned to God and my Celebrate Recovery family when I need to talk. The Celebrate Recovery ministry has blessed me with so much. I've been given a forever family that is always there for me in my time of need, and I have a greater understanding of God and His Word. I now have the tools to help me recover from my past and current hurts, hang-ups, and habits that will help me grow into the man that God calls me to be. To any newcomer or anyone interested, I would just like to say that Celebrate Recovery is so much more than just a 12-step program. It is for anyone who is hurting, struggling, and dealing with pain. You don't have to be addicted to alcohol or drugs. You don't have to have a wild testimony. Celebrate Recovery is for everyone because we all have issues. No one is perfect in the standard that God deems holy. Celebrate Recovery is a safe place to express your thoughts and feelings. CR is to help you learn about yourself by learning more about God. You are given the tools to start your recovery and grow into a more equipped follower of Jesus Christ. For Celebrate Recovery is built on the Word, and as you all know, that Word is God. I am currently sharing the good news with everyone that'll listen, to be honest. I am now a leader in our own Celebrate Recovery ministry. I'm helping lead the men's group and leading worship with Gary and Terry. And as you all know, I'm on our Sunday service worship team, leading our congregation in praise and worship to God. I'm also helping lead worship at Core Cafe in Spring Valley, and just last night was able to help lead worship at the Valley Community Church, where over 14 pastors from 14 different churches were all able to unite despite denominational differences and just give glory to God. I'm here to spread the word of God in the ministry of Celebrate Recovery to anyone. And as the body of church, I would just like to say that as followers of Jesus, we need to be open to newcomers, which Celebrate Recovery is all about. Not everyone has a Saul to Paul moment. So being patient and kind with each other as we grow in the Spirit is what's necessary. So I'd like to leave you all with my life verse, which I'm sure all of you know by now, which is Psalm 23. I know it's very original. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I just want to thank you all for listening, and God bless you all for having me up here.
Amen. Isn't that good to hear a fresh testimony of God's grace? And I would, again, I put in a regular plug for Celebrate Recovery, but it's, again, as Matt said, it's not just a ministry for those with wild testimonies, but it's a ministry for everyone. And if you're not a part of it, please pray for this ministry. God is certainly moving in it. So again, thank you, Matt, for your willingness to share today. Well, we're going to wrap things up by looking just briefly at the reward of a pure heart. You know, there's many blessings connected to a pure heart. The Beatitudes names the ultimate reward. The ultimate reward is they will see God. But I believe that we can take this phrase, they will see God, in two ways. First, there is physically seeing Him. I've already referred to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, where it speaks of seeing Him as He is. Then there's Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, that says, look, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, referring to our Lord's second coming. So there is physically seeing Him. We look forward to that day. But there is also, I believe, spiritually seeing Him. I believe that we've seen Him today through Matt's testimony. We've seen how He's moved in his life. But two verses I want to share with you here. The first is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. So there is seeing Him through the eyes of our heart, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people. So I believe that we see Him spiritually. Also, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. So seeing Him is the ability to perceive God's presence in our lives and to recognize His hand at work in the world around us, and discerning His will for our lives. Seeing God with spiritual eyes transforms our perspective. It changes our priorities, and it infuses our lives with a sense of divine purpose. Let's pursue a pure heart, not just for the blessings that it brings, but for the God it reveals. Let's cultivate this purity not just for the peace it offers, but for the presence it ushers in. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for this wonderful beatitude of Jesus. I thank You for the testimony that we heard today of how Matt came to discover a pure heart through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and how he's discovering healing and wholeness and purpose through the Celebrate Recovery ministry. I pray for those that are present this morning or maybe watching online that really don't know what it is to have a pure heart. Lord, they're carrying around their sin, the baggage of their past. I thank You that through You there is forgiveness, there is cleansing, there is a removal of our sin, Lord, that as Psalm 103 tells us, that as far as the east is from the west, so far have You removed all of our transgressions from us. I pray for those today that have not yet received that forgiveness and that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, that they will do so today. As we all pray together, and I invite you to join with me as we pray, Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that You died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank You for taking my place and paying my sin debt in full. I ask for Your forgiveness. I now receive You into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.